Well, we do the same thing in English. Most of our English words have more than one meaning. Pull down Webster's Dictionary or the Oxford Dictionary, and you look there and you find that most of our words have two or three, sometimes four, five, six meanings. And the context tells you exactly which of those meanings is in view. Sometimes the meanings are closely related. In this case, it's speaking of a building or the building of a building. Obviously, the idea of building is in the word. When you come then to this noun, you find the noun can refer to the act of building or the repairing of a building, both in a physical sense as well as in a spiritual sense. Our spiritual gifts, for instance, are to be governed by whether or not they are building up the church. You're not just to use your spiritual gift any way you would like, but it's to be used in a manner that builds the church. And this is the main thrust of what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He is comparing prophesying, which would be preaching and teaching the word of God, to speaking in tongues, speaking in a language that the people you're speaking to do not know. Now, that could be a natural language, could be a supernatural language. But in either case, if I am up here speaking in Swahili, and none of you know Swahili, you're not being edified. You're not being built up. I might be having a great time. What I'm saying may be really pleasing me, but it's not helping you at all. So when Paul comes to 1 Corinthians 14, he is speaking to the church there at Corinth, and he is saying that you have a gift for speaking in a foreign language might benefit you, but it might not be a benefit to the people of God. What will benefit the people of God? Preaching, teaching the word of God in their language. So he tells the Corinthians that it's better that they seek after those gifts that are going to build up God's people, not merely a gift that would be a benefit to themselves. So in verse 3 of chapter 14, he says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." The word edification here is our word to build up. In verse 5, he says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now, is speaking in a supernatural language, by that I mean a language I have not learned, is that not a miracle? Sure it is. I can't speak Swahili this morning. But if I started speaking Swahili to you, to me that would be a great miracle. But Paul says if you do that in the church and there's nobody to interpret, you haven't benefited anyone. You haven't built them up. Now, if there is someone to interpret, if Skip had the gift of interpretation for Swahili, so I could speak in Swahili and he could interpret, now we have the ability to edify the people of God here. That's what Paul is saying. Prophesying then becomes a greater gift in that it is able to build up the whole body of Christ, where tongues is ineffective in building people up unless there is one who interprets. Chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Some gifts are more edifying, are greater use to the edifying of the church than others. Chapter 14 and verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, and hath a doctrine, and hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying," to the building up. Do not allow the church service to be chaotic. Just don't do anything according to your own whim, according to what you want to do. Now, can you imagine building a house if you did anything according to your whim? When we were building our own house back in Traveler's Rest, my brother-in-law was the contractor, and he had to get someone to help us because a great snowstorm was coming in. don't get many snowstorms in traveler's rest, but this one was being predicted as a big one, and it was. It was 14 inches in one day. Now, that's huge for South Carolina. So we had to get the gable ends up, and we had to get the roof on, and he just went and he hired someone down at the local lumber company. This crew came in, and they goofed off the whole day. Well, when it came to the day just before the snowstorm, they kept working and working and trying to get everything done, and even stringing lights at night to try to get it done. Well, they didn't finish. The gable ends were still open. They had some studs up, but they didn't have the siding on. And one row of the roof was off, and so we had 14 inches of snow in our house that we were building. I had a snow shovel someone gave me as a joke for a wedding present. You have a bridal shower. This was what they called a Grimmel bath. Well, I used that snow shovel. I shoveled out the inside of our house twice that day, threw it all down in the empty hole of a basement, and because they didn't get it done. Well, when we looked at what they did do, we found out that when they put the gable in, the studs up, the 2x4s, that they didn't match the studs up above and the gable ends with the studs in the walls below it. So if you were later going to side the house, you couldn't put the siding up because the studs were anywhere they wanted to put them. They weren't 16 inches apart as studs are supposed to be. They were just anywhere. So my brother-in-law brought these guys back, said, before you get paid, I want you to fix this. I want these 16 inches on center, and I want them lined up with the ones below. So they came back out, and they put new studs up, lining them up with the ones below. They were 16 inches apart, but they didn't take the old studs out. And so now you had studs that were a couple inches, an inch, 6 inches, 10 inches, 16 inches. It was a mess. Well, he fired them, sent them home, and let them go. You can't build a house that way. Somebody's coming back later and going to have to insulate that. That somebody was me. And every piece of insulation I had to cut lengthwise. Some of it was an inch thick. Some of it was 2 inches. Some was 5 inches. Normally, you have insulation in a 16-inch bat, and you just roll it out and staple it, and it's all right. But in this, every single piece had to be cut lengthwise according to the dimensions of their studs as to how far they were apart. Crazy. You don't build a house that way. Why, they have codes to keep you from buying a house that you can't see what's going on behind it and find out later you bought a wreck. Well, you can't build the Church of Christ that way either. The Church of Christ is not built by people coming together and doing whatever they want to do. I know that is not the idea today. Today is to come together and do whatever you want to do. But the Church of Christ is to be an orderly group where the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning, where you have those in the church, elders and deacons, who are helping to run the church so that it's orderly, so that you can come and grow in the Lord and not have to fight the disorderly nonsense going on round about you. That's what Paul is saying here. Then he says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, using the same word in his second epistle, he says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your building up. And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it was not self-centered. It was obviously centered on Christ. But when it came to the people of Christ, he wasn't a pope getting people together, kissing his ring, doing his bidding. No, he was a servant to the house of God, and he was trying his best to build the people of God up. And so when he dealt with Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile apart from sin. When he was among Jewish believers, he curtailed his Gentile activity so that he would be acting like a Jew among them. He was constantly trying to build them up and to work around the mental roadblocks that you and I or they had naturally. When you come then to, again, the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 19, he said that there, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Right? You can't do a lot of building if you have a sword in one hand and trying to build. We know that Nehemiah had to do that. Just think of how fast the wall would have been built if Nehemiah didn't have to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other? Well, the Church of Christ is to be a place of peace whereby we can all focus on being built up ourselves, but focus on also the people of God being edified. Chapter 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for their building up. So as I come to the house of God, my design this morning is not my being built up, but yours. But your design ought to be my being built up and those sitting next to you. You've all been given a gift. You are to exercise that gift in the building up of the body of Christ. So we're not here to tear down. We're not here to put stumbling blocks or offenses in the way of God's people. We're here to build the temple of the living God. Now, you can build a physical building and, you know, be quite caustic toward God's people. If I can go back to the house we built in Traveler's Rest, there came a point where we had to put sheetrock up, the wall up, and then you have to get someone to what is called mudding and taping it. Taping and mudding it, probably the proper way of expressing. And we had somebody help us with the one part of it, putting the sheetrock up, and he knew somebody who would mud and tape, and so he brought this fella in to do the work. Now, he was a little fella. He was about a head shorter than I was, and I thought, how are you going to reach those ceilings? He didn't have a ladder. Well, came back 2 hours after he got into the work and couldn't recognize the place inside. He was smoking a cigar, and the whole place was full of smoke. You could hardly see. It was like a cloud had just come into the house. Well, he liked acid rock, and so he had that going. And I couldn't make any head nor tails out of the music. It was like putting three cats into a bag and shaking the bag and all this noise coming out. And so you're walking in there, and it's a weird, like a twilight zone. You come in, and everything is cloudy. And you look through the cloud, and there this fellow was, and he was standing on stilts. He was taller than I was. He was right up there at the ceiling doing the mudding and the taping. There was a part that went over the stairway down into the basement. There was no stairway. It was just an empty hole. He put a board across that. It was a 2x6, only 6 inches wide. Put it across that area. And there he was walking on that 2x6 on these stilts, working on the ceiling. Now, the guy was good. No question about it. How do you know if you're good at sheetrock? Well, you know the first time you put a coat of paint on. If you put the coat of paint on, you can see all the seams. You can see all the nail holes. You know you didn't do a very good job. Well, this guy, when he got done, it looked like the whole ceiling was just one piece of sheetrock. You couldn't find any seams at all in the wall. He was good. But in the middle of his work, this is like a 3 or 4 day ordeal, in the middle of his work, he didn't show up one day. We called the foreman who had recommended him, and he called him and didn't get a hold of him. Came back the next day to work as if nothing had happened. And we asked him, "What? You sick? What? Didn't answer the phone? What was going on?" He went fishing. He just decided he wanted to go fishing. Didn't matter he had a job. Didn't matter that we had constraints on our time. We had other workers coming in to do different things. It didn't matter that at all. He wanted to go fishing. He went fishing. Now, he was good. He was so good, he could almost demand that he be given time whenever he wanted to walk away from a job and do whatever he wanted to do. I don't know if he's still working today. But you can't build the house of God just being anything you want to be. There has to be, in your life, in my life, the giving of that life over to Christ and the use of that life to build others. And that means you're going to have to be disciplined. It means you're going to have to, as it were, give of your time and your energy. And when you want to go fishing, sometimes you don't go fishing. Why? Because you're building up another person's house. In this case, you're building up the house of Christ. Now, the master builder, as we're going to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that passage in Matthew chapter 16? I build my house. I'm going to build it. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's using the verb there that we're going to see in just a minute. But the building of the house of God must be done by those who are willing to please their neighbor and to labor for their being built up, their edification. Now, when someone is newly saved, because they don't know much of what it is to walk with the Lord, that building up takes a lot more patience and a lot more time by those who are doing the building. It's just the nature of a person's life. And once someone gets to a level of maturity, you're not spending as much time building that life because things have been built in the life, and you're looking for that person, that man, that woman, to now being going out on their own and helping to build others. But initially, it takes a lot of time. When I look back when I was first saved, how much time was spent in my life by others? I can remember being up all night asking questions of the man who led me to Christ. All night long. I was hungry. He was willing to spend the time. And so he sacrificed his sleep in order to build me up. Well, now that's my job, to build up. But I never would have got to that point if he hadn't spent the time building me up by answering questions, praying for me, laboring, taking care of someone who was like a baby, as it were. A baby takes all kinds of care. You don't get much out of the baby. The baby isn't one who's ministering to you. All of your energy is focused on the baby. Nothing is coming back. Maybe a goo-goo and a da-da once in a while. You're changing the diaper, you're feeding, you're washing the clothes, you're doing everything for that child. But when that child becomes an adult, you're expecting that child to enter in helping in the care of the house. And so when your child is 12 years old, you get them washing dishes, you get them sweeping a floor. They're helping in the building of the family. We are not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for his good, to edification. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Here he compares edification and destruction. His ministry was one of edification. 2 Corinthians 13, again, he compares these two. "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Now, Paul, as an apostle, had power to tear down that which was wrong. But he wasn't wanting to use that edification, that power, excuse me, to tear down and to destroy. He was wanting to use that authority to build up. To build up. And so here we find the noun has the idea of a building, physical, literal building, sometimes a spiritual building, but it also has the idea of the of building, of putting up a building, of repairing a building. And we're all about that, every one of us. We're in the building of Christ, and we are to be using our time for the building up of that building, the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when we come to the verb, we find it occurs a whole lot more in the New Testament than the noun does, especially when you come to historical books and the building of different things. When you come to the verb, again, it's the same root. It's a compound word. It's the word to build and the noun for a house. When you come, it is in reference to building houses. You see that in Luke 17:28. He's speaking of the day when the Lord will return, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and drank. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The building up of houses or buildings. It can refer to a barn being built. You see that in Luke 12:18. It can refer to the temple being built. The Jews misunderstood our Lord's statement, and they said 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. That's our word, John 2 and verse 20. Acts 7, 47 speaks of Solomon building an house for the Lord. That is the temple. Acts 7, 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house, literally what temple will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? It referred to the building of a temple. It's used in reference to the building of a synagogue. It's used in reference to the building of a city. It's used in reference to the building of a tower. You see that in Matthew 21 and verse 33. It's used even in reference to the building of a sepulcher, where you would put a body after death. So this word is used for building, the building up of something, a tower, the temple, a synagogue, buildings like a barn or a house, or even a sepulcher. It can also refer to a physical building. Excuse me, a figurative building. And in that sense, the Jews were supposed to build the house of God. That was their task. They were the house of God, and they were supposed to come together and build the house of God. They were to build it on the truth of the gospel, and yet they did not. And in Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scripture the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The builders rejected the main cornerstone, that is Christ. Now here, the word builder comes from the verb, but it's a participle, and it's a participle used as a noun. The builder, the one who is actively building, that was the Jews. And they looked at the stones that are around about them, and they missed the head cornerstone. How can you do that? Now, I thought these guys putting up the gable ends and putting a stud anywhere they wanted to put a stud, any distance they wanted to put it, I thought they were terrible. But here you've got someone who is building an edifice out of stone, and they have missed the cornerstone. They have missed it. That was Christ. The Jews were to put up this edifice. They were to build the house of God, and the main stone in the house they missed. The foundation of that house they missed. This is quoted again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10. Also again in Luke chapter 20 and verse 17. Now you get to the book of the Acts as they are preaching the word. And you have, I believe it's Peter saying, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's being very, very specific, is he not? He's pointing out, you are the builders, and you have rejected Christ. And the very next statement talks about the fact that there's salvation in no other name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, again, when he writes his epistle, comes back to the same theme. He would have heard Christ use this language. He used it himself in Acts chapter 4, and now he uses it in his epistle. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. The ones who should have been building the house of God tried to do it without Christ. How many churches today are being built by builders and it has nothing to do with Christ? Not to Christ, the Scripture. Has nothing to do with the salvation of Christ. Either the Christ of Scripture is taken out and another Christ fills the house. So the cornerstone is taken out and you're putting in a stone of plastic. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. They've taken out the cornerstone and they're going to replace the cornerstone with a Christ who never existed. Christ who's never walked the earth. They're talking about a Christ who's not God. That's not the right Christ. There is no such Christ. So they made up a Christ, and they're going to put that Christ in as the cornerstone. They put in a cornerstone of plastic. What will the wall do to that cornerstone of plastic? It's going to crush it. The wall will come tumbling down. It doesn't work. The liberals do the same thing when the liberals deny the deity of Christ. They are building a Christ that doesn't exist. One of the liberals had this quest for the historical Jesus. He had come and rejected what the Scripture said about the Christ of the New Testament. Now he was going to look back into history and find the real Christ. No, he rejected the real Christ. You build a edifice on the Christ of this man, the liberals, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're building an edifice where the cornerstone is plastic. It won't hold up. We can say the same thing as we were thinking last week about those who reject the work of Christ, His crucifixion, the doctrines of the atonement, as Rome does. They are building an edifice not on Christ, but on their own good works. Their good works have substituted for the work of Christ. You are now building an edifice on that which will bring the wall tumbling down. There are many people today who are building, and they have nothing to do with Christ. Even in Protestantism, we have become entertainers, and the building of the Church of Christ is mere entertainment. Or the building of the Church of Christ is merely a business relationship. You do this in business, you do this in the church, you follow this procedure, and all we have are coming together and our gathering together is merely like the Lions Club or the Rotary or some other group of men. It's just a fellowship where we get together and we do nice things. Nothing of Christ. The builders rejected Christ, and we're living in a time now where it's not just the new Jewish nation rejecting Christ and trying to build the house of God. It is what is called Christendom, trying to build the house of God without Christ being present. There are those who are actively rejecting Christ, both as to His person and as to His work. But you and I can do that same thing this morning by leaving Christ outside the door. By coming to the house of God and saying, well, you know, I have a creed and Christ is in the creed. I have in my creed what the work of Christ is. But as far as Him coming and interacting with me and dealing with my soul and rebuking my sin and exhorting me to righteousness, I don't want any of that. What we call the Laodicean age, the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church said that they were rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. And Christ said that without Him, that they were blind and they were miserable and they were naked. And then He said to that church, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. This morning, is He outside the door of your heart? Outside the door of this church knocking? Would you admit the cornerstone into the church? Would you allow Him to come in and speak to your heart and deal with your soul and rebuke your sin and change your life? You say in your creed, no, He is in my creed. He's the center of my creed. I've got one of the best creeds ever written. Well, if you have the Westminster Confession of Faith, you do have one of the best creeds ever written concerning the doctrine of Christ. No question about it. It was the pinnacle, as it were, of the creeds that came out of the Reformation. So much so, the Presbyterian Church uses it, the Baptist Church uses it, the Congregational Church uses it, the Independents used it, because of what it said about Christ and salvation. But to have the creed here and have Christ out there is of no value. There must be the invitation to Christ to come in and to take over and to run the church service, as it were, and to deal with our lives, to move upon our hearts, to give to us what we need, to walk in this candlestick and to look at our works and to say, I know your works, and this is where you're doing well, and this is where you're not doing so well, and it needs to be changed. He is the master builder. And as builders under him, we can only build if he is here helping. Now we'll get more into this as we get closer to, well, as we go again next week into the last part of this, the last page and a half, we get more into these verbs that deal with building. Are you and I building or are we stumbling blocks? Is God using us to build up his people or are we tearing them down? We are to tear down the apostasy, make no mistake about that. We are to tear down that which is not built on Christ. But that which is built on Christ is to be built up by us. And it's not just the preacher's job. It is all of our work to be those who are building up the people of God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ included us in his building. That indeed we are part of that building, that edifice that he is building, the temple of God, the house of the living God. We're thankful that he has put us in as one of the stones of that building. Lord, we are thankful that this day that Christ is the cornerstone, that he is the actual foundation of this building. And Lord, we would invite thee in to this service. We would invite thee in to the service that is following and ask, O Lord, that you would come and deal with our hearts throughout this day, both in the morning and evening services and the ministries that will go on in the nursing home, in the time of fellowship, in between services. Lord, we desire thy presence. We desire to know that we are meeting with thee. And Lord, we pray that you would come and by your Spirit exalt your name. And by your Spirit build the house of God in this part of your vineyard. Do it for thy glory. Do it that this house would be a tower seen by all as they would think on Christ and be forced to come and deal with thee. Lord, come in our midst. Come and help us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.